Father, it is good to come into the church today. It is good to laugh. It's good to just have fun. Father, you've created us to have joy. And so many of us, we've lost that joy. And the reason we've lost the joy is because we've forgotten how important laughter is. And so, Father, thank you for that wonderful gift of laughter. Father, we thank you for Denise, who's teaching the kids today. Be with them and guide them and just give them a passion for those foundational stories that are so important to their faith as they grow. And Father, be with us now as we come to hear your word, as we continue in this sermon series that we're in. And Father, we ask that we just wouldn't be hearers of the word, but we may be doers of the word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by beginning with a question. And it's a serious question, and the question is, have you ever found yourself in a moment where you knew without a doubt that something bigger than you was happening, but you felt completely unprepared for it? And I don't know, maybe it was a phone call that changed your life. Maybe it was a diagnosis. Could be a betrayal, could be a loss. Maybe it was a temptation that was so strong and so sudden, you didn't even know what to think. All you could do is react. And then afterwards you thought to yourself, man, I wasn't ready for that. I didn't even see that coming. Well, friends, what if I told you that your enemy Satan is counting on that? He's counting on that. You see, here's the thing about Satan a lot of people don't understand. Satan is not always loud. Satan is not always obvious. But he's always watching. And he's always waiting for the moment that you are unguarded, unaware, and unarmed. And that's because he knows that if you don't know what you're carrying, what God has made available to you, you will not stand a chance and he'll eat you for dinner. That's what he's counting on. But not today. Today that changes. This morning we're going to continue in our sermon series that I believe is incredibly relevant to our lives right now. And that is the war for our very soul. This is the sixth of eight messages in this series. And if you've been with us from the very beginning, you will know that we have already seen that this spiritual war is real. Amen. We have pulled back the curtain on the enemy's tactics. We've exposed the lies he whispers to wear us down. We've come to understand how the world, with all its noise, all its temptations, and all its distractions, can be used as a tool in his hands to pull you and me away from the truth. We've taken a hard look at the battle of the mind, how the enemy likes to plant seeds of doubt, fear, and confusion in our thoughts, trying to gain a foothold in the very place where our faith is formed. And if you were here in last week's message, we focused on the painful truth of what happens when a believer falls, when the battle seems so much to bear, and the soul finds itself losing out in the end. Well, today we turn to page. Today we're not going to focus on Satan's power, but instead, we're going to take a look at God's provision. We are going to move from defeat to victory, from weakness to strength. Now, before we read our text, I want to remind you that we are not fighting this battle with our own strength. Because if we fight this battle in our own strength, we will lose. We fight this battle with the weapons that God has given us, and he has given us some powerful weapons, and among them he has given us the armor that secures our victory. So if you're here today and you're feeling weary, You're feeling discouraged. You're feeling outmatched in the battle for your soul. Well, today is a day that God wants to remind you that his armor is more than enough. That his armor will sustain you, it will protect you, and it will enable you to stand firm no matter what the enemy, Satan, throws at you. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to take a look at verses 10 through 20 today. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible this morning, the LSB. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I want to repeat that. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now this isn't just poetry. This isn't just a metaphor for the sake of flair. Paul is giving us life and death instructions. This is life and death stuff here. That's what he's talking about. You see, the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison when he writes this letter, and this is very, very important for us to understand. Paul is in a Roman prison. And as he's in this prison, Paul looks around and he sees a Roman guard standing near him. And he sees something that perfectly captures what we believers need in an invisible realm. Armor. Armor. That's how he comes up with this. He sees a Roman guard standing over him and he's like, we need that. What that Roman guard is wearing. In this spiritual battle. Now notice he doesn't say, you guys might want to put this on. Notice he didn't say that. What did he say? Put on the full armor of God. How many of you know Leo McIntosh? You guys remember him? Leo McIntosh said one time, why would you ever want to take it off? I remember him clearly saying that. He was one of the people that was at this church right when I got here. And why would Paul say that? Because you're at war. Everyone knows you don't go into war wearing flip-flops and a t-shirt. If you wear that, what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to die. Well, today I want to take some time and I want to talk through this armor with you together. Now, there are six pieces of armor that Paul talks about. And not one of these pieces is optional. Each piece is vital. Not one is more important than the other. They're vital for your survival. And that's because, as Paul said, we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting for our very lives. Now, the first piece of armor we have here is we have the belt of truth. Now, for a Roman soldier, the belt held everything together. It supported the sword. It secured the tunic. It provided for readiness. And friends, it is the same thing for us believers. It's the truth of God that holds everything together. In other words, it's the truth of this word that is foundational to our faith. Without it, you have no stability. And that's because, I don't know if you figured it out yet or not, we live in a world of lies, confusion, and compromise, and it's getting worse every day. Do y'all remember what Jesus called Satan? The father of lies. And that's why it's so important that we anchor ourselves to God's unchanging truth. Because if you don't anchor yourself to the truth, you're going to be swept away by every wind of doctrine, every headline out there, every emotional wave that the enemy throws at us. Friend, you and I need the truth. You and I need to love the truth. And you and I, we need to live the truth. Well, the second piece of armor we have is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when we say righteousness, we're not talking about our own self-righteousness, thinking we're better than everybody else and things like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been credited to your account when you accept him as your Lord and Savior. But it's not only that, it's also the practical righteousness that we walk in each and every day. You see, the breastplate of a Roman soldier guarded their heart. And it's the same thing with us. The breastplate of righteousness guards our heart. But friends, here's the thing. If you're living in hypocrisy, if you're dabbling in sin, if you're excusing compromise, then guess what? Your heart is left open to an attack. That's what this is talking about. That's what the breastplate of righteousness is. You have to quit being a hypocrite. You have to quit dabbling in sin. You have to quit compromising with the world around you. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what keeps your heart from being attacked. In other words, it's all about what? Walking in obedience. It's about being obedient. When your life is aligned with the righteousness that God called you to, that's when the enemy's arrows aren't going to pierce you. They're just going to bounce off. In other words, it's holiness that protects you. And I hope you understand that. That's what we're talking about here. The first piece of armor is that truth. No matter what the world throws at you, I'm not going to believe in this transgender stuff. I'm not going to believe in same-sex marriage. I'm not going to believe abortion is a woman's right. I'm not going to believe that nonsense because that's not true. And I'm going to fight back against that. That is a hill that I'm willing to die on. And then secondly, you have to live an obedient life. Obedience is not an option. For a Christian, we are to be obedient to this, not to compromise in the world. Well, the third piece of armor we have is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Do you know back in Paul's day, Roman soldiers wore boots that had nails in the soles. And the reason they did that is because it helped grip the ground in combat. In other words, it gave the soldier back then stability. Now for us, it's the gospel that grounds us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what grounds us. That's what gives us stability. In other words, it's the good news of what Christ has done that gives us not only peace with God, but it gives us peace in this battle. Hey, the world might be shaking. The culture might be shifting to the left. But the believer who stands on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that believer is unshakable. They're not going to be moved. And more than that, friends, we just don't stand firm. We advance. We carry the gospel message of Jesus Christ into enemy territory. Mm-hmm. Well, the fourth piece of armor we have is a shield of faith. Look at what Paul says about the shield of faith. Again, he's looking at a Roman soldier. And he's saying, guys, we need to wear the same stuff. And a Roman soldier had a shield. They had a shield. And look at what he says about the shield of faith in verse 16. You will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the other side, of the evil one. Because remember, that's how they used to attack each other, light their arrows on fire and fire as many of them as they could. And if you watch those old movies and stuff like that, what would the Roman soldiers do? They would get under the shield like that. And it would protect them. And this is what Paul has in mind. Now, what kind of arrows are we talking about? We're talking about the arrows of doubt. Where do you think doubt comes from? That comes from Satan. We're talking about the arrows of fear. Where do you think the fear of your health comes from? The fear of your loved ones dying? The fear of all this stuff that just comes flooding into our minds? Those are flaming arrows that come from the enemy. Arrows of accusation, you're no good. I don't know why you guys are in church today. What are you trying to do, save yourselves? That's the mindset that comes in. That's not from God. But that's arrows of accusation. How about the arrows of shame? We keep reliving old sins that we committed a long time ago that we have asked God to forgive us for. He has forgiven us of it, but we have not let ourselves off the hook because Satan will keep bringing it up. Why are you coming to church? If people knew what you did 20 years ago, they wouldn't even talk to you. That's what comes into the mind. That's flaming arrows. That's what we're talking about. And let me tell you, I don't know about you, but they are flying at me every day. They never stop. But you know what faith says? I believe in God. I trust in his promises. I rest in his precious word. And with that shield up, those flaming arrows can't get me. This is what protects me from those flaming arrows. But here's the key. You guys have got to take up the shield. It ain't going to do no good sitting on the ground. Because as I've said throughout this series, faith isn't passive. You have to actively trust God each and every day. You need to wake up tomorrow and trust him. Today's trust isn't going to do you any good. You need to trust tomorrow. And then the next day you pick up that shield of faith again. Because I'm telling you, every day the arrows are going to come flying at you. Arrows of fear, the arrows of doubt, the arrows of accusation, the arrows of shame. Fifth piece of armor we have. And this one's the helmet of salvation. If I have tried to teach this church one thing, and I have gotten pushback from people from time to time, And that is, if you are a true born-again believer, you cannot lose your salvation. Stop this nonsense that you can lose your salvation. I've known people that have lost their salvation. No, they never had it in the first place. If I have ever tried, I'm telling you, that's Calvinism. I don't care. Put a label on it. I don't care what label you put on it. Is it Calvinism? It's not Arminianism. It's all this. I mean, they all. I'm sorry, you can't lose your salvation. If you are a true born-again believer, you cannot lose your salvation. Friends, that, my friends, is the helmet of salvation right there. That's what this is talking about. It guards your mind. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Friends, if Satan can confuse you about your salvation, he has crippled you. He has crippled you. That's why the assurance of your salvation is so important. There is nothing sadder than walking up to a person and saying, "Are you saved?" And they look at you and say, "I hope so." Or, "I think so." Man, you have bought into Satan's lie. If you say, "I hope so," and "I don't know," you may not be saved. You need to know that you're saved. That's a helmet of salvation. Put it on. When Satan attacks you and say, "Oh yeah, you're a real good Christian." Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Christian would have never used that F word. Oh, that Christian would have never went out and got drunk that night. I don't know. You're not saved. And we believe it. Guess what? Christians make mistakes sometimes. Christians fall sometimes. Christians sin sometimes. Because we give in to the world. We give in to the flesh. That's that continual battle. That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That means you've lost your joy of your salvation. And you need to get that back. Remember what David said? "Restore unto me the," not my salvation, but what? David never worried about his salvation with God. He was worried about what? I've lost my joy. I have no joy because of the sin that came into my life. Friends, don't let Satan convince you that you're not saved. You need to get the joy back of your salvation. And you do that through what? It's the R word that we don't like to talk about. Repentance. You need to repent, swallow your pride. You need to know that you're secured. That you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. That's the truth that guards your mind when all those lies come at you. So don't believe that lie that Christians can lose their salvation. No. You're secure in God. Put on that helmet. Well, the sixth piece of armor we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is this. This. And by the way, out of all the six pieces of armor, this is the only one that's offensive. Notice the other ones are all defensive. Just go back to Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. What did he do? Did he argue and debate Satan? No. That's our problem. Don't argue and debate Satan. What do? You quote scripture at him. You throw the Bible at him. You say, "It is written." Friends, here's the thing. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know this Bible inside and out, you're empty-handed. You have no sword. You're going to get crushed. You're going to die. You are. Because you can't fight back. You can't fight back. But when this Word is in your heart, when this Word fills your mouth, you can cut through any deception. Any deception. And you can take enemy ground. And that's because the Word of God says that this is alive. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And then finally, look at what Paul says in verse 18. And we're going to spend an entire message on this next week. Because you may have the armor of God, but you need the power to activate it. You can put on the armor of God, and it still ain't going to do you any good until you activate it. And what activates it? Praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. Now let me make this very clear. Prayer is not the seventh piece of armor. Prayer is the power that activates the armor. You have to have prayer. Without prayer, the armor becomes nothing but a teaching. It becomes nothing but a theory. But in prayer, the armor, those six pieces of armor, they become a force that can't be stopped. All right, let's get practical. How does this stuff actually look in everyday life? How does this armor show up in the real world? Well, let me give you some real life examples of ordinary people, ordinary believers that I know, and I'm going to leave out their names, who stood firm because they put on the armor of God. We're going to get real practical here. First, let's look at the belt of truth. And I can't help but think of a young man I knew who was constantly bombarded with lies from the culture. Lies about his identity. Lies about his morality. Lies about God himself. But this young man had fortunately been raised in a Christian home, and he was grounded in the truth of Scripture. And when those lies came, that young man did not collapse. Instead, that young man said, no, no matter what they say, I know that the Word of God is true. And that truth held everything together for that young man who was going to college and was just being attacked by the culture. You see, in today's world, truth is often seen as relative, with everyone defining their own truth themselves. For this young man, his belt of truth was the unshakable Word of God. When cultural pressures and distorted views about self-worth came at him, this young man did not collapse. Instead, it was the truth of Scripture that gave him the strength to stand firm. And friends, that's what the belt of truth does. It shows up as that deep conviction that keeps you grounded even when everything around you is changing. How many of you are 70 and older? Raise your hands. Has our culture changed since you were kids? Just changed a little bit? No, it's changed a lot, hadn't it? It has changed a lot. That's the belt of truth. It shows up again as a deep conviction that keeps you grounded even when everything else is changing. It's what holds your actions, what holds your choices, and what holds your biblical worldview in place. You have to have the belt of truth that this is true, no matter how. And I'm telling you, you think that the world's going to stop changing? No. You who are now like in your 30s and 40s, my gosh, wait when we see what's going on when you're in your 70s. I won't be here then, but I'll be in heaven rooting for you. But sounded like a cop-out, didn't I? I'm not going to be here. I don't care. I do care, though. Secondly, there's the breastplate of righteousness. I'm reminded of a woman who carried deep, deep shame with her over her past. You want to know what's so bad about abortion? There's a lot of things that are bad about abortion. But abortion will enslave women in their minds, especially if they become Christians. Satan will attack them every day. How could you have murdered your baby? How could you have murdered your baby? How could you have murdered your baby? And I met a woman like that. And she carried this deep shame of her abortion over the years. And the enemy kept whispering to her, "You're not good enough. You're too sinful. And God can't use you." She said it took years, but she finally learned the ability to rest. Not in her own goodness, but in Christ's righteousness. And that righteousness guarded her heart from the enemy's accusations. And how true is that? I mean, how many of us struggle with guilt and shame, especially from past mistakes? Well, friends, it is the breastplate of righteousness that protects you from that. It protects the heart where our emotions, our identity, and our worth reside. And for this precious woman, the enemy's lies could have led her to not only depression, isolation, but suicide. But instead, this precious lady relied on Christ's righteousness, not her own. And she is striving today as a Christian, all because the beauty of the breastplate of righteousness. Hey, here's the thing about it. It doesn't protect you because you're perfect. It protects you because Jesus covers your flaws. Amen. None of us are perfect, but Jesus is perfect, and he covers your past mistakes that you have made. It shields your heart from all the guilt and shame which try to define your identity. If you're here today and you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you are his child, and he loves you dearly. And you need to grab on to that. Well, thirdly, we have the shoes of the gospel of peace. I met a missionary quite a few years ago who went into a dangerous part of the world. And you do know that attacks from Satan sometimes come from church people, don't you? Church people can say some of the most unkind things that I've ever heard in my life. You can come to church feeling in such a really good mood, and within 5 minutes of talking to someone, you can just be defeated. Well, this guy here, he was going into a very dangerous part of the world. And you know what a lot of Christian people in the church were telling him? Don't go there. Don't go there. It's dangerous. You could lose your life. Don't go there. But you know how this missionary answered him? Why not? I've already gained eternal life. What can they take from me? That's the peace of the gospel. That's the peace of the gospel. It gave this man courage to step into places where most people would never go. Hey, in a world full of uncertainty, peace is very, very rare. But I'm telling you, it is the shoes of the gospel of peace that allow us to walk through life's dangers without fear. And for this missionary, knowing his eternal security, his eternal life was secure, is what gave him the boldness to what? Face risks. Friends, the gospel isn't just about words. It's about a peace that shapes our actions. It's about taking risks for the kingdom of God. How many of you know that? We're called to take risks for the kingdom of God. It's about speaking up for the faith. How many of you know we're not to be silent? We are to speak up for our faith. How many of you know we are to stand up for justice in this world? We are to forgive others when they have hurt us. You see, it's the peace of the gospel which shifts our focus from self-preservation to the hope we carry. Well, fourthly, let's talk about the shield of faith. Again, I can't help but think of a man I knew who suddenly lost his job. I mean, this guy lost his job like that. There was no money coming in. The bills were stacking up and the future looked very uncertain. And fear could have easily swallowed this man up. But you know what he did? Here's a novel idea. Every night, him and his wife prayed and chose to trust in God's promises. In other words, his faith became his shield. And this deflected the flaming arrows of worry and despair that came into his life. If you're here today and you're a worry wart, can I suggest that you pick up the shield of faith? Trust God? Yeah, guess what? You may be going through a season of testing. We all go through it. God never promised us a rose garden. How do you grow? You grow through testing. And you're all going to go through it. If you're not going through testing right now, get on your knees and thank the Lord, because guess what? It's coming someday. That's how we grow. Put the shield of faith on. Deflect that worry. Deflect that anxiety. Go to prayer. Friends, if you haven't figured it out by now, life is full of challenges. Job loss, health issues, relational struggles. They can stir up so much anxiety. But here's the thing. The shield of faith isn't just about having perfect confidence. It's about choosing. Let me repeat that. It's about choosing to trust in God's promises. Even when everything else is spiraling out of control, I choose to go to the Bible. And for this man, his faith became a defense against fear and doubt. Hey, it didn't stop the arrows from flying, but it did deflect the power, kept him from piercing his heart. Fifth, how about the helmet of salvation? That reminds me of a teenager who I knew. And this kid struggled with crippling insecurity. This young boy felt worthless. And what was sad is he was always comparing himself to everybody else. That's the big thing with teenagers. Even adults, we like to compare ourselves to everybody else. They got this, they got that, they got this, they got that. But when that young man finally came to understand that his salvation was secure, that he was loved, that he was chosen, and he was kept by God, well, that's when everything began to change for this young man. And that's because his mind was finally protected by the assurance of his salvation. Friends, I'm telling you, we live in a world today of insecurity. We really do. And you know why? Because we live in a world of comparison. We live in a world of comparison. And friends, that is why you have to put on the helmet of salvation, because that's the only thing that can help you. The helmet of salvation is what guards your thoughts. It's what protects you from lies about your worth. And again, for this precious teenager, his turning point was realizing his value wasn't in his appearance. It wasn't in his performance. It wasn't in what other people think of him. It was in what God thought of him. That's what changed his whole life. The helmet of salvation reminds us that our identity is secure in Jesus Christ. That's what helps you resist the lies that try to define who you are. You're a child of God. You're precious. He's never going to let go of you. Stop basing your value on what the other people think of you. Well, finally, there's a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I had a friend of mine one time that came over to me and shared with me about a season when temptation came roaring back into his life, pulling him into an old habit, and it caught him off guard. And as we sat, he just bawled. And by the time we got done talking, instead of giving up, he decided to pick up the Bible And he began reading God's word again. See, one of the reasons temptation started to come into his life is because he stopped what? Reading this. You stop reading this, you're going to fall. This has to be an everyday thing. An everyday habit. You get out of reading this, you're taking a sword out of your hands. And that's when temptation usually comes back in. I mean, 10 out of 10 times, somebody that falls into a temptation, you look at them and say, have you been reading your Bible? And you know what they'll tell you? No. No, I haven't been reading my Bible. But he chose to pick up the Bible and read God's word out loud, reminding himself who he was in Christ. And in that moment, he told me scripture was not just ink on a page, it was actually a weapon in his hand. This is a weapon in your hand. You see, friends, the sword of the Spirit, God's word, isn't just a tool for battle. It is a powerful, powerful weapon against sin and temptation. This will keep temptation out of your life. It really will. And in his moment of weakness, my friend didn't rely on his own strength. Instead, he decided, I am going to rely on Scripture. And that's what the word of the, that's what the sword of the Spirit does. It empowers us to speak God's promises aloud, to confront the enemy's lies, and to remain grounded in the truth. Friends, it's not just enough to know the Bible. It's about actively using it daily to fight the battle that you're in. You just don't read it, you've got to live it. Friends, we are talking about something, these six pieces of armor. They're not symbolic. This stuff just isn't religious language that Paul is throwing out there to you. Paul is telling you, and I am just repeating what Paul is saying, this stuff is essential. If you are not wearing it, all six pieces, you will be ate up and you will be spit out. You will be defeated. I can guarantee you that. That's what Paul is saying. But if you're armed, if you're wearing these six pieces of armor, the gates of hell will not prevail over you. The problem we have is too many Christians today are leaving their armor in the closet. Don't let that be you. Do not walk around in this world without the truth, without righteousness, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without your precious faith, without the security of your salvation, without the word of God, and without prayer. You will get ate up. That's why we have so many defeated Christians. You can just see it in their face. They're defeated because they're not putting on the armor of God. And it's so sad. It's right there. It's right there. You can, guess what? You can't choose your enemy, but you can choose to be equipped. And you know what the beauty of this armor is? It's all from God. You don't have to craft it. You don't have to make it. You don't have to earn it. You just have to put it on. But the question is, will you put it on? Because just as you can choose to put it on, you can choose what? Not to put it on. And that's on you. That's not on God. Don't you dare blame God because you gave into a temptation. That's on you. Because he gave you the armor to resist that temptation. Friends, this is good news. You have the armor to fight against the devil's scheme. And what we're going to talk about next week, we're going to talk about the power of prayer. Because that armor doesn't work unless you're praying. Praying has to go with this stuff. Prayer is our number one weapon. And most people aren't using that weapon in this war. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us defenseless in this war. That you have clothed us in your truth, in your righteousness, in your peace, in your faith, in your salvation, and in your powerful word. Father, help us to take up this armor daily. Help us not to live in neglect or spiritual passivity, but to be battle ready. Father, would you please forgive us? Forgive us for walking into the day unprepared. Teach us to stand firm in the gospel. Teach us to lift up the shield of faith, to wield the sword of the Spirit, and to pray without stopping, without ceasing. Father, we pray especially for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing real, severe, fierce persecution. Would you please strengthen them? Would you please guard them? Would you please use their bold witness to bring many to Jesus Christ? Father, help us to live as soldiers, not spectators. May we fight the good fight. May we all finish the race. And may we all keep the faith. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.